Please be seated. We received word just about an hour ago that the Reverend Professor Jewel, Emeritus Jewel B. Madsen, was taken home to his Lord this morning after having suffered a stroke over a week ago. Professor Madsen served parishes in our Evangelical Lutheran Synod for several years. He was president of the Synod in the late 1960s, became a professor at Bethany Lutheran Seminary in 1969. During the years he taught at the seminary, he also taught at the college in especially Greek and religion courses. He also served as college chaplain from 1989 to 1994. We rejoice for Jewel that he now has received the crown of life promised to him by his Lord in his baptism, and that he now enjoys in its fullest measure the fruits of our Lord's resurrection. We grieve the loss of a friend and mentor, a brother in the ministry, a fellow Christian, and we know that the family grieves the loss of husband, father, grandfather, brother. We pray that they will be fully comforted by his resurrection faith, this resurrection faith, which he preached and in word and deed all of his life. But as we live under the shadow of our Lord's crucifixion and resurrection, we do not begrudge any of our fellow Christians the joys of eternal life. To God alone be the glory. Amen. And now hear the text about the resurrection from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are, of all men, the most pitiable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great climax of St. Paul's well-known resurrection chapter, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. All 58 verses of that chapter are devoted to the resurrection, and it includes several passages proclaiming the resurrection, which have been heard by, we dare say, billions and maybe more of people who otherwise would not know those words because they are included in the Magnificent Messiah by Handel. However, this remarkable chapter was not presented to the Corinthians as a great Easter sermon, not even as a doctrinal treatise on the resurrection itself. But rather, it comes in a blistering criticism of this congregation at Corinth, which had degenerated into a hotbed of heresy and immorality. Included among the long list of Paul's complaints about this congregation that he had once served was that some in their midst were denying the fact that there was such a thing as a general resurrection from the dead. And so Paul has to recount for these people what it was that he had taught them, what he had preached to them while he was there in Corinth. He includes an account of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection, many of whom he says are still alive, although some have died. And the verses of our lesson follow Paul's summary of the eyewitness reports of the resurrection, which, could hardly be doubted by the Corinthians because Peter, who they knew and many of whom loved him, and the others of the 12 had all seen Jesus in his resurrection. But now Paul turns himself to a clear argument which goes like this, starting a little bit before the words of our text. Some of you say that there's no resurrection. But if there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. And if Christ didn't rise, then our preaching is vain and your faith in the resurrection is false. Peter and the others and I are all false witnesses in that case. If the dead don't rise, Christ didn't rise. And you are still in your sins. And those who died have perished. So if we only have hope in this life, then we really are most miserable. But Christ rose from the dead. Now, St. Paul knows very well that one can't argue anyone into this resurrection faith with a logical argument. He has elsewhere much to say about the foolishness of man's wisdom, the foolishness of reason. But he also has much to say about the irrationality of unbelief. And the effect of his argument is to demonstrate the stupidity of the heretics at Corinth who had denied the general resurrection at the last day. But above everything else, St. Paul here underlines the centrality of the resurrection. Last week here, I said that neither the incarnation, nor the atonement, nor the resurrection means anything at all, each one by itself. But together, they are your salvation. The eternal Son of God became man. God was born, and Mary was his mother. The man who suffered and died in the atonement was God. God died. And the God-man who died rose from the dead. Man rose and conquered death for all men. Now, don't think that Paul argues for the resurrection simply because of its historical veracity, that this is a historical event, and that as a historian he has to prove to people that the event happened. It is a historical event, and that is important. But what's most important about the resurrection is what it has to do with me, with you. In his letter to the Romans, remember, St. Paul uses the personal pronouns in a very important way. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. And remember the other references that are so prominent in St. Paul's writings about the resurrection. Remember, for example, what he says in Romans 6. We are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. To the Colossians he writes, we are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. St. Peter also writes that way, when after speaking of Noah, who with his family in the great ark was saved by the same water that drowned evil, he says that that is an antitype or an image of baptism, which also now saves us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you think of the resurrection, think of the promise that God made to you in your baptism. And when you think of your baptism, think of this glorious resurrection which he has brought about through his Son. At every turn of their preaching, the apostles point to this resurrection. This resurrection with the incarnation of our Lord, with his atoning sacrifice in the suffering and death on the cross, all of it is at the core of our faith. The Christian faith has nothing to do with what we need to do for God. It is entirely about what God has done for us through his Son in his death and resurrection. And this indeed is everyday Christianity. You want something that's practical for your lives, something that applies to how you live your life every day, day in and day out. Well, my friends, this is it. The proclamation of this Son of God, who became human flesh like us, suffered and died for us, rose again in victory over not only his death, but our deaths. This is more practical than knowing how to breathe. This is your gift from God. It is his gift to all men who have brought death upon themselves by their rebellion against God and by their persistent enmity against all that is good and perfect. But this is God's answer to us. This God has had mercy on us, and he has shown us that mercy in the resurrection of his Son. If he rose from the dead, so shall we. To him alone be the glory. Amen. We join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.